For those of you who have been around for a long time, you've heard me speak about G.K. Chesterton, and one of my favorite quotes from Chesterton is this. It goes, "There are an infinity of angles at which one falls, but only one at which one remains erect," or you stand. And that is in the person of Christ. There's an infinity of angles. Don't want to stand in Christ? You want to lean this way? You want to lean that way? You want to lean another way? You want to lean another way? Sooner or later you'll fall. There are an infinity of angles at which one falls, and only one at which one remains standing or erect. I want to turn that around as I introduce our topic here today, and I want to say it this way. There are an infinity of things for which we can celebrate Christmas. Right? Joy, hope, love, presence, time off from work. For those of you who like snow, right? But there's one thing that really is not only the easiest, but the most readily identifiable thing about Christmas. And that is Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Now, of course, there is always the warfare of worship, and there's the working through, the final working out of his plan. But Christmas is about peace. Christmas is about reconciliation. Christmas is about Jesus coming to really end all war. It's an invasion of earth. And he brings peace. And one of our Old Testament reading today, had really as a highlight right at the end, I don't know if you caught it or not, but it was about peace. And the fourth Sunday of Advent, coincidentally, is themed peace. And so we're going to talk quite a bit about peace. But first, our reading is from the book of Micah. Perhaps you saw this. You can put the title up if you'd like, Kristen. But we're going to go to Micah chapter 5 and 5a. And this is our scripture. And it says, "And this man shall be the peace." If you have a more modern translation, it says, "And he shall be our peace." A New American Standard would say, "And this one shall be our peace." This is right on the heels of that passage that said, oh, by the way, it's going to be in that little town of Bethlehem that the ruler is going to come, who's been promised from old. And he is the one who is going to be our peace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we explore this theme and the scriptures here about this easily identifiable and most wonderful aspect of Christmas, this idea of peace, we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to assess our own possession of it, our own possession of him who is peace. Make it so in our lives, and Father, help us to be peacemakers, that others may come to know the one who is peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. August 15th, 1945. The whole nation of Japan stood still. Many of them were literally standing. But the whole nation of Japan literally stood still. Wherever they were, there were loudspeakers in every public square, whether there were shopping centers, malls, don't know exactly what they had left there, but in every location, schools, hospitals, everywhere you went in the public square, over the loudspeaker, the nation stood still, many of them bowing. Maybe they would bow in a standing position. Some of them would bow so low that they were in a kneeling position, because the voice coming out of those loudspeakers was the Emperor Hirohito. And slide one tells us what he says. "I am keenly aware of the feelings of my subjects
but in accordance to the dictates of fate, I am willing to endure the unendurable and tolerate the intolerable to establish peace to last 1,000 generations. That wasn't the whole of his speech, but that's a segment. That's a part of his closing, part of the closing words of the surrender. The surrender that followed the incineration of the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki just a few days earlier. And these words of surrender, and these words of endurance and toleration, these words are the words that seared into the heart and into the mind of Mitsuo Fukida. He wouldn't dare outwardly speak against them, but inwardly, silently, he was saying, silently he was mocking and scoffing at these words. And being the warrior that he was, he said, there will never be peace. There will always be war. Fukida had led, he spearheaded the attack on Pearl Harbor from the Japanese perspective, the most successful, dramatic military victory in their history. He was a national hero. But he later became a wounded tiger who was soon to meet the Prince of Peace. He was soon to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to be led by him, no longer led by the emperor, but led by Jesus Christ, who would teach him the way of peace. But on this day, August 15th, 1945, he shook his head, mock, scoffing, there will never be peace, there will always be war. I had the opportunity this past year to finish a book about this episode that I've longed to finish. Later, still in his life, he became an evangelist to his own people, and he implored them that if they ever sought to see a peace that would last 1,000 generations, see, these words from the emperor were in him. Because the emperor said that this means that we are going to see a peace that will last 1,000 generations. And he just, no. But he knew that the people of his nation were longing for the fulfillment of that promise from their emperor. And a part of his evangelistic appeal to the people was this, is that if you indeed desire, and if you indeed hope for a peace that will last 1,000 generations, it will only come one way. It'll come this way, that there will become a brotherhood of man because there's been an embrace of the fatherhood of God. And without the embrace of the fatherhood of God through Jesus Christ, there can never be a brotherhood of man, and there can never be peace at all. Micah 5:2, we read about that little town of Bethlehem, and it was out of that little town of Bethlehem that would come a ruler who was far greater, infinitely greater than Emperor Hirohito or any other mere man. History is filled with leaders of every sort, men and women of every stripe. And they have promised peace, but only one of them can and does deliver peace. There are no tactics that do this. There are no set of man-made policies or politics that can make for peace. may be ceasefires. There may be a time where we're going to take a break. They tell me in several of our wars, even in our own history, that, you know, they'd be in the middle of a battle and it's Christmas time and it's Christmas Day, and the soldiers, they just laid down their guns and they would celebrate Christmas. When Christmas was over with, they'd pick up their guns and slaughter each other again. There can be ceasefire. But a peace that will last 1,000 generations can only come one way. There are no tactics, there are no policies, there are no politics that can bring it. Peace comes, and it only comes by way of a person. You remember our opening scripture. And this man shall be the peace. Not a policy, not politics, not a tactic, not a mere ceasefire either. This man, he shall be the peace. This one shall be our peace, as the New American Standard puts it. And this man came on Christmas. Micah 5 and 5a, the ESV makes it plain that it'll be our peace. He'll be the one. Peace by way of other men and other means has always failed. It's all failed. Men have tried. The League of Nations, the United Nations, the list is long. The list is almost endless. But they all always fail. Not a tactic, not a policy, not politics, a person. He shall be the peace. And so that's why where I did begin, that there is this infinity of points about Christmas that we could grab onto and that we could hang on to and that we could celebrate. But the very best one to grab onto and to hang on to is that if we have an ounce of hope and desire for peace in this world, peace in our hearts, peace between us and God, peace in our own life, he shall be the peace. This is the promise of God. This is his plan. And this is a plan that is in progress. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, you know this prophecy about the birth of Christ, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. There are some names here. These become the names of Christ. And the last one listed here is that he shall be called the Prince of Peace. So far, so good. We like that promise. But it's not just a promise. It's a part of what God's plan is. It's a part of how the earth is going to progress. How do I know that? The very next verse says this: of the increase of his government and rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment. This is the throne of David. And it says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so I guess there's a part of me that wants to ask this question here. Is there an increase in God's government in your life? Is there an increase of God's rule in your life? Meaning, are you walking with him increasingly? This tells us that progress in history is, it will come as there is this increase in government. The government shall be upon his shoulder, of the increase of his government and peace. Is there an increase of peace in your life? Are you more at peace with yourself today than you were in the past? Are you more at peace with each other today than you were in the past? Are you more at peace with God, most importantly? Because without peace there, there are no other places where peace exists. He would be called the Prince of Peace. Remember, he, a person, is our peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is how history is unfolding. And so is this operative in you? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, in our reading here in 9 and 10, it talks about sanctification, and it says that, you know, I come, this is about Jesus, he comes to do God's will. He takes away the first, meaning the sacrifices and the offerings, that he may establish the second, which is this sanctified people. Not only sanctified in the sense that they've been made holy because the sacrifice for sin has been accepted because of his sacrifice, so they're now made holy before God, but they're not only sanctified in that sense, they're sanctified in the sense that they're now set apart to do his will. By which will? The will of God. We are sanctified. Meaning, God makes us holy. Okay, I'm going to heaven. That's good. I don't want to discount that. That's really important. But sanctified in the sense that I'm set apart. And so I have this increase of government, God's government in my life. And I have this increase of God's peace in my life. All because of Jesus. If we look in the Old Testament in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. We can have peace because of the work of righteousness that Jesus has done, and that's true. The work of Jesus' righteousness brings me peace. But you know what? Our sanctification is not just to be made holy. It's also to be made set apart. And so we should be increasing in the work of righteousness. And when we increase in the work of righteousness, we too will be at peace. And the effect of that righteousness, not only Christ's righteousness, but the righteousness that we now walk in. Whereas we used to walk in sin and we had chaos and we had confusion and we were at war with God, we're at war with each other, we're at war with ourselves, now we're at peace with God. We're at peace with each other. And we are at peace even with ourselves. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Wow. All because of Christ. All of this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a great gift this is. And it's not just about heaven. It's about peace on earth. It's about surrendering. It's about surrendering. Mitsua surrendered. He not only surrendered as a soldier, he surrendered as a sinner. And he became a saint. The same way everyone becomes a saint. By surrendering. By saying, not my will, but let your will be done. And I accept what you have to say. This is exactly what Mary did when she received the news about what was her calling going to be in life. In Luke 1 and 38, what does she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. That's surrendering. Your way, Lord. So often we look to men and we look to governments for that which only the Messiah and only God can do. Men can't do it, but the Messiah can. Government can't do it, but God can. He is the one who breaks down walls of division. Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it say? He is our peace. We want peace, you know, we don't look to some legislative body or some tactic or some policy. We look to a person. We look to a person. I'm going to resist the urge to talk about competing faiths who don't have this person as their peace. They may talk a good game about peace, but there is no peace there. You know who some of these groups are. They're trying to take over the world. And you're either with them or you're at war with them because they are at war with you. It's unique to the Christian faith and the Christian faith alone that this person is our peace. In Sunday school, we were introduced to Psalm 72. We're going to end up closing with Psalm 72 in a minute, but it finds its fulfillment not in an earthly person, not even in the King David's son Solomon, but in King David's greater son, his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at Psalm 72 in verses 8 and 9, what do we read? In his days shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace as long as the moon endures.
James, the moon's still out.
He looks for the moon all the time. His house faces the right.
His father's kind of scarred with this because when he was growing up, the one window there in his bedroom, the moon would wake him up.
The moon is still there as the promise. What is it the promise of? The promise that there will be an abundance of peace. The moon's still there. There's an abundance of peace, and there is this expansive peace. Chronologically and geographically.
How do I know that? He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth.
That's not Solomon. Solomon's empire was large, but not that large, not to the ends of the earth. Where else do we see this chronologically and geographically? We could look at verse 11 of this verse in this passage. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him.
You know, the devotion that the people of Japan had to Emperor Hirohito. They worshipped him. He couldn't bring them peace. He certainly couldn't bring them peace that would last 1,000 generations. Look at verse 17 of this passage.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Christmas begins the fulfillment of all of this. Verses 18 and 19, they begin to shout out in praise over this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does these wondrous things. That means nobody else does. And blessed be his glorious name forever. There's the chronological aspect of it. It goes on forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
By the way, the Psalms are prayers, Pastor Binsu, because the next verse says that the prayers of David are ended. It's a prayer.
It's a prayer of praise, a prayer to be sung about. Which is exactly what the angels were doing on that first Christmas night in Luke in chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14.
Suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. What?
Peace! Peace had come. Peace had come in the person of Christ. The gospel lesson ends up containing for us the fact that Mary was singing. It's called the Magnificat in Luke in chapter 1 and verse 46. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord because he has come. Sort of back where we started here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, he stands and he feeds. This is a process. This is history being worked out here because of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He's feeding people. Psalm 72, verse 16, kind of says the same thing. It talks about grain and wine are being celebrated because of this king. And you know what? In a couple of minutes, we're going to do that same thing. We're still continuing in this long train of people throughout history who are recipients of the fact that he is the one. He is our peace, and he stands and he feeds them with bread and wine. And if we look at this verse here, I guess I just want to end up with this point here. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. When I read the Bible, I try to be very careful about the words, because the words are not accident, they're not incidental, they're not things to just read over. Why is the city there? Why is that important? It's important because this thing about peace is not just about me having peace in myself and me having peace with God. Those two are huge issues, very important. I don't want to in any way minimize that, but peace is more than that. It's not only between me and God, it's only not only inner peace, but it's peace I have with you, and you have with me, and people have with each other. It takes place in a city. It takes place in a community. And I open speaking to you about Mitsuo Fukida. He didn't become a saint. He did not become born again in a vacuum. He didn't become a Christian in a test tube. He became a Christian through the testimony, through the sacrifice. He became a Christian by the forgiving and the peacemaking efforts of others. The fullness of his story, the name of the book is Wounded Tiger. The fullness of the story is that there are two other people, and it doesn't matter what their nationality was, because first and foremost, they were Christians. And they were Christians who were horribly treated, suffering immensely, enduring tremendous personal losses at the hands of the Japanese. But they were able to forgive. They were at peace with God. They had peace within themselves. And so they could make peace even with their enemies. They could make peace with the man who led the raid at Pearl Harbor. They forgave. They became peacemakers. They surrendered. And finally, Fukida surrenders himself. And I want to ask, have you surrendered to this person who can bring you peace? The only way you can have it. Have you surrendered to this person who can bring you peace? And I suspect that many, if not all of you here, have. But secondly, I want to ask this. Can you do what those other Christians did? Can you surrender furthermore? Have you surrendered to Christ, and are you surrendering as others have, so that others yet will surrender? That you will be a part of the community, a part of the city that worships and praises God and that produces that peace that will last even longer than 1,000 generations. Remember, He is our peace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, there is much to be thankful about at Christmas time. There are an infinity of things to give thanks for. Gifts and spiritual truths of every sort. And yet, Lord God, this gift of peace that you give, oh Lord, that you give in the person of your Son, how we praise you, how we thank you for it. Lord, help us to pursue you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And we thank you for reaching out to us and being our peace. Being the sacrifice that secures not only our sanctification in the sense that we're made holy, but our sanctification in the sense that we are set apart for your purposes, to be your peacemakers in this world that without you knows no peace. Raise us up, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.